Well, this morning we're going to return to our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we shall be reading out of the sixth chapter, Luke chapter 6. And before we look at some words given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, again let us pray together and ask for help in the studying of God's Word. Let us pray together. As we have sung, we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call upon Him this morning. He is the prophet in His church. He is the one who is able to open the heart and mind of His people. And so we are here, Lord Jesus. We are Your disciples, and You have commanded us to grow in grace and knowledge of You. Oh, please help us. Oh, Lord, guide us. Give us light. Give us understanding. For we desire to increase in our knowledge. We desire to increase in our service to You. We want to live for You fruitful lives. And so come, have dealings with each one of us. Oh, please help us to be better servants. We ask it for Your namesake. Amen. Way back in 1897, Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote a song. And in part, it goes this way. I would not be surprised that you have heard it and perhaps even sung it. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Oh, yes, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Ever heard of that? Ever sung that? Most likely a few of you have. And so tell me, did you receive any blessings this past week? Any blessings? Could you name them one by one? Well, what might be a blessing that you receive from the hand of the Lord? Well, could one of them have been answered prayer? This past week, God answered your prayers many times, did He not? And could it not be that possibly there was that answer to that one prayer that you had offered up petitions again and again? Oh, count your blessings. You're a blessed person. But are there other blessings you might add to the list? Well, what about God's protecting hand? Did He not protect you this past week from many, many dangers and injuries, many of which you were completely unaware? Other people got hurt. Other people had car wrecks. Other people were taken to the emergency room, but here you sat. Oh, the blessing of God's protecting hand. And then, of course, something we so take for granted. What about God's provision? Food and drink and shelter and clothing. Oh, we can put that on the list. And surely you can come up with more blessings even the past week or so that God has bestowed upon you. But at the same time, I think you know there are certain blessings that God has bestowed upon us, continues to bestow upon us, and we seldom acknowledge it. There are just certain blessings for which we never seem to give much thanks. For example, we pick up in our reading this morning and notice here in verse 20. Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." And so go back. Are you blessed? Has God blessed you? Are you poor? Are you poor? Well, now you have to be honest. You're not poor. You're middle class, upper middle class. You didn't spend the night sleeping in the street. You didn't spend the night at some shelter. And when you came to church this morning, you didn't push up your grocery cart with all your worldly possessions stacked up. No, you came in a pretty nice car. And you left a pretty nice home. You're not poor. So I guess you're not blessed. And add that, the frightening thing, you're not in the kingdom. What about hunger? Are you hungry? Well, if you're hungry, then you're blessed. I know some of them, you have a little growling tummy because you cut slack on breakfast. But you know what you'll do about that after the service. And what about this? Do you really thank the Lord because there's so many people who hate you? Say evil about you? Well, these are blessings. Well, we'll go back and look at some of these blessings. I think it was a couple of weeks ago we looked, blessed are the poor, and we thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, some people are just poor, yes, in the providence of God, and some people are poor and under the judgment of God because they're simply lazy. And then God in His providence makes some people poor. You take a man like Job, wow, was he ever rich, but he lost it all, the hand of God. And you might know a few people, you've seen them around the city, being they are very poor. Do they look like they're blessed and they're very happy? Well, what would we do with this matter? Blessed are you poor, for yours is, present tense, the kingdom. Does poorness automatically give a person entrance into the kingdom? Well, we looked at that word poor, and sometimes we automatically think of somebody who's destitute of worldly possessions, and indeed the word is also used with reference to describe Lazarus and the rich man. He was a poor beggar. But the word carries more than that when you trace it out. It doesn't simply mean deprived of material things. It carries the thought of affliction, of chastisement, of persecution. And so a lot of times those who are truly blessed are those who are a persecuted people. So blessed are you poor. But then we thought it might possibly be okay to compare Scripture with Scripture. So we did that, didn't we? We turned over to Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew sets it forth this way. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are you poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And we know kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably with reference to the rule of God. And so Luke states it a little differently. They talk about it's kind of abbreviated. Well, why didn't he say spirit? Well, Luke might have considered the fact that Jesus undoubtedly had preached this sermon before. And so Luke might have assumed, well, you know what he said in other places and in Matthew. So blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those who are poverty of spirit, those who in the innermost being know they have nothing to offer to God. Nothing. They have no righteousness. And then we brought in, you remember that parable, the publican and the Pharisee, and the poor publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And so he knew in his innermost being he was not right with God. Nothing he could do to make himself right with God. And then Jesus said that man went home justified, that is, declared righteous. And so this being poor has reference to a man's spirit. Or we might think about it, the man who's in the kingdom is a man who's been greatly humbled. And so how often have you thanked God for humbling you to the point that all you could do is cry out, God, have mercy? Have you ever thanked God for humbling you that way? And again, I ask you, do you thank God for again and again and again he humbles you? Because you see, we're in the process of sanctification. And my, how prone we are to self-righteousness. Oh, my, how prone we are to get puffed up with ourselves. And so what does God do? Well, he humbles us. In a variety of ways, he humbles us. We're not nearly as strong as we thought we were. And you know what? A whole lot of other people could get along just fine without us. And so thank God. He humbles us. And he humbles us again and again. But we need to move on with Luke here. He's talking about blessed people. And so we look at verse 21. In the first part, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And so, is it automatically a blessing when someone's hungry? So all of us here at one time or another, in some fashion, we've been very hungry, so that means I'm blessed. I guess the more hungry I am, the greater my blessing. Blessed are you who hunger now. So maybe we need to kind of look at this and see what it means. What does it mean? Well, we have this word hunger here, and it's in a kind of a present tense, and it has blessed are those who are continually hungry. They're always hungry. We have children, some of us, when they were growing up, and we know what that means. They seem like they're always hungry. They're always got to be in the kitchen. They ought to go out and be in the refrigerator. They ought to go out and be in the cabin. They're always hungry. But then you notice it says, for they shall be filled. And so here are some people. They're hungry. They're hungry now. But in the future, so to speak, they shall be filled, or the word might be, they shall be satisfied. And so again, some of you are sitting here, you skipped breakfast, or a very skimpy breakfast, and so you're hungry, the tummy's grumbling, and so you sit here a blessed person. If you want to be blessed, just cut back on your eating. Is that all that's involved here? Well, no, once again, I think we can fairly compare Scripture with Scripture. Isn't that what we're to do? And so we listen to the words of our Savior on the Sermon on the Mount when you look over in that fifth chapter. And what do we come up with in the sixth verse? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so here are some people who continually, they are hungering. They are thirsty, and usually if you're thirsty, you're hungry, and if you're hungry, you're thirsty. And so you notice there's this object here for righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word righteousness is used, as you know, in your Bible in different ways. It may have reference to God's attribute of righteousness. Or it could have reference to that righteousness that God provides through his Son and imputes to his elect. But again, you trace out this word righteousness, and it has reference to obedience. It has reference to holiness. In fact, we might put it forth this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God. That's what it is. They hunger for God. They hunger for his fellowship. They hunger for his forgiveness, for his mercy. Here are people who hunger for God. And this matter of hungering and thirsting for God, it's a characteristic of all the true people of God. All true believers all down through the ages have had a hunger. And they've had a thirst for God. They want fellowship with God. They want to be obedient to God. They want to serve God. They have this desire and this hunger And so we can look at some examples. It's easy to go back to the Psalter, Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Here's a man who's got a hunger for God, a thirst for God. Or you can go a little back a little more in the Psalter. You pick it up here in Psalm 42, and what do we pick up here? It speaks about, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So I just have to ask the question, do you know anything about this hunger, this thirst for God? The psalmist did. Jesus said those who make up his kingdom and those who are blessed, they know something about this inward desire. You see this matter of hunger and thirst. Those are inward sensations. Or to put it another, you feel it. You feel it when you're hungry. You feel it when you're thirsty. Oh, for some water. Man, I'm starving. I want to eat. And of course, this hunger and thirst can be light. It can be intense. It can be like, is it really there? Now, sometimes my wife's in the kitchen and she's going to prepare dinner. And she'll ask me, she'll say, are you hungry? A little bit. Well, she knows the quantity to prepare. Sometimes she might say, again, are you hungry? I'm starved. But she knows what to do. But ever so often, not too often, so you hungry? I say, you know, I'm not. I'm just not really hungry now. I don't think I want anything. And so that's the way it is a lot of times with the spiritual life. Oh, things are pretty down. Where's my hunger and thirst for God? Well, it's mild. And then at times it can be very intense. And so here, listen to what the psalmist has to say. We'll read it at length. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. And they shall fall by the sword and shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And so here's a man, oh, it's intense. But you see, it's not 24-7 intense. It's like it's not 24-7, you're hungry and thirsty. But you have those moments. There is this great thirst, this great hunger for God. And it's something that all the people of God experience, something that all the disciples of Christ experience. He says, blessed are you who hunger now. And so we think it's speaking about a kind of spiritual hunger, spiritual desire for God. That's what it's about. a hunger and a desire for God. It's spiritual. It's something inward. But then we ought to ask the question, why? Why do some people have this desire? And think back about your own life. You would sit here and say, yes, I have this desire for God. And sometimes it's a very intense desire. Did you always have it? Did you always have a desire for God? That little baby that comes out of the womb, does it come out with a little heart just, oh, so hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God? Well, I don't think that's what the scripture says. The David, you know those words, and sin did my mother conceive me. I came out a little sinner, and I don't know any sinner that naturally seeks after God. In fact, Paul in that third chapter of Romans brings it out. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. And add to that, the psalmist says, with reverence, those little babies, they go forth from the womb speaking lies. And so all those goo-goo-goo-goo-goos are not necessarily righteous goo-goos. They're not seeking after righteousness. Well, how is it that some people seek after righteousness? It just seems if, from observance, most people are seeking the pleasures of the world. They're seeking for their own benefit. They want to seek a good paying job. They want to seek some early retirement. They're seeking this and seeking that, all for themselves or perhaps for their family. It's all about me, you know. But who seeks after God? Who seeks after His righteousness? Who seeks after His fellowship? Well, the only people who do that who are people who have been given a new heart. Well, who are those people who have been given a new heart? Well, Scripture refers to them as the elect of God. The elect of God, that is, before the foundation of the world, out of the mass of fallen humanity, God, according to His good pleasure, His sovereign will, He chose, He picked certain individuals to be the recipients of His saving grace. And then He just justly left the others to be punished for their sins, and rightfully so. And so those that He chose in time, what does He do? Well, yes, He brings them under the sound of the gospel, but He also regenerates their hearts. You remember that conversation quite well, don't you, with reference to Nicodemus and the Lord? Except a man be born from above, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so until a man is given a new heart, he has no desire for God. By nature, there's none righteous. No one seeks after God. In fact, we are told that men love darkness rather than the light. And you read in Ezekiel, example is given that He takes out that heart of stone, gives a heart of flesh, and He puts in His Holy Spirit that they walk in His statutes. And Jesus said, none comes to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And Jesus speaks about all those who are taught by God shall come to me. And so those who are God-taught, that is, they've had their hearts and minds renewed, they come to Christ. And those who have been born of the Spirit, one of the evidences, they have this hunger. They have this thirst for God. That's what they want. And so if you sit here hungering and thirsting for God, maybe not as intense this morning as times past, but it's there, it's all because God did a work in your heart. And that is what happens. But then again, we might go on and think about, well, how does this hunger show itself? How does this hunger and thirst of God show itself? Well, in a variety of ways. One thing where hunger and thirst for God shows itself is that those people who have it will try to avoid those things that might hinder it. Those who have a hunger and thirst for God will do what they can to try to avoid those things that are a hindrance to that hunger and to that thirst. Well, we might ask, well, what are some of those things that might be a hindrance? What are those things that might put a little damper on my hunger and thirst for God? Now, I don't know about you, and I've used the illustration before. When I was a little boy, I'd come in from playing. I'd say, hey, Mom, I have a cookie. I'm real hungry. She'd say, no, we're going to eat in 30 minutes. I don't want you to ruin your appetite. Okay, Mom. And I've thought about that over the years. You know, she didn't want me to ruin my appetite, but yet my wife and I go out to eat, and we get appetizers. But even an appetizer does kind of take the edge off the main entree, right? So we have to be careful about taking things into our system that might take our edge off, or might take our hunger off, or might take our thirst off for having fellowship with God, for desiring Him, for seeking Him. Well, what possibly could be some of those things that might be a hindrance to that appetite? Well, I guess we could all reflect and consider ourselves, but could a little too much TV do that? Oh, there's a lot of good informative things on the tube, but a little too much, does it kind of have a way of taking the edge off your appetite? Oh, what about the smartphone? Yes, sirree. I mean, after all, every day you've got to look up 50 different Facebook pages and know what all's going on. Could that kind of take the edge off your appetite? Is it really that edifying to know what Tom, Dick, and Harry might be doing? And so there are things, you see, that take away this appetite. And we need to take in some good things that we might feed this appetite, strengthen this appetite, and that we might, it sucks about this matter of being satisfied, leastwise here in this world, in a temporary way. So we have to kind of watch what we take in. We don't want to hinder our appetite for God. Now, at the gym where I go, there's a trainer, been out there a long time, and I've noticed that, man, he has clientele. When I'm there, he has one trainee right after another. And he's very personable, and he talks with them. He knows about their jobs, this, that, always asking questions. But I've noticed something else also. Those who come to him, and I have to be honest, they're just overweight and out of shape. But he's immediately very heads up. He talks to them about their diet. And he'll say to them, even to those who have been with him for a long time, what'd you have for breakfast? What'd you have for dinner? What'd you have last night? And he's very forthright, and he says, no, you need to cut that out of your diet. That's not good for you. If you're going to make any headway in losing weight and packing on some muscle, you got to eliminate certain things out of your diet. No, you don't need to eat this. You need to incorporate this. And he's very forthright. Well, do all of his trainees take his advice? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some of them, they're content with just, well, I'll exercise 3 times a week and I'll be okay, and they huff and puff and feel good about themselves, but there's no changes. Whereas those who give heed to the diet, you can really, really see it. And he would tell you, and this is his language, not mine, if you want to lose weight, you want to get in shape, 70% of it is diet and 30% exercise. Oh, how important is the diet. Oh, how important it is what we feed upon. Well, what is it, you see? What is it, and how is it that we might satisfy this hunger? We might even deepen this hunger, and we might be blessed. Well, you know very well Mr. Callahan continually hammers away at using the means of grace. And he is certainly right. the means of grace, those means that God in His grace has given to His church, that His people might use for their development in knowledge and in service, they might grow, they might become more mature. And so you know about prayer. There should be private prayer. There should be public prayer. Praying with the brethren. And you look at that early church in Acts 2:42, it speaks about how they gathered together for teaching, and there's the fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. And so the Lord teaches very plainly, men ought always to pray, and they not faint. And so I need in prayer, what am I doing? I'm communicating with my God. What am I doing? I'm acknowledging to Him my absolute dependence upon Him and how I need His help here, 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 here. And so if I'm to maintain this appetite, even maybe increase it, and if I am to experience some satisfaction, then I need to pray. And then, of course, there's the fellowship of the church. You need other people. And in the fellowship of the church, what do you have? Well, you have that preaching of the word. And you remember that comes out again in the early church. And preaching of the word, you have that statement that we're all familiar with in 2 Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God might become mature. And you notice what it says? It says correction. If you're going to sit under the preaching of the gospel, there will be correction. Now, all of you here, most of you have children or you've had children. What did you spend a great deal of your time doing? Correcting them, correcting them. No, no, no. This is what you do. What are you doing? You're trying to develop someone who's going to contribute to society. Someone that can do things in the kingdom of God. And it takes a lot of correction. It takes a lot of no, no, no. And here's how you do it. And so that word comes to us, and it does that. And then, of course, Paul said to the Ephesians there in Acts 20, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the saints. And so the means of grace. So we have prayer, we have the church, the fellowship, we have the preaching of the word, and we could bring in the ordinances. Now, if you think about it, these are rather simple things, aren't they? Very simple things. Now, to use them, sometimes we struggle with indwelling sin and the devil, but overall, these are very simple things that God has ordained whereby we might grow and become more and more mature in the faith. Little, simple things. Now, I think probably all of you here, you like to read about Elijah and Elisha. And as regards Elisha, you remember there was a Syrian general by the name of Naaman. And he was a very important general. Probably he had leprosy. But on one of the raids, you recall, they picked up a little Israeli girl, and she talked about, well, you know, if Naaman, my master, was in Israel, the prophet could heal him of that leprosy. And so here's this great, great man, very important. People praise him for his achievements and military techniques. And so he goes, and he's in his chariot, and undoubtedly got on his glamorous uniform, and he's got some men beside him. And so they get back to Israel and they go to the house where Elisha the prophet lived. And what does Elisha do? Well, he sends out one of his little helpers and says to the general, go dip 7 times in Jordan. And what was the reaction of Naaman? He was furious. Absolutely furious. He didn't expect to be treated that way. He was general of the Syrian army. Look at the uniform. Look at the chariot. Why, he ought to come out here and maybe bow to me. He ought to come out here and do some kind of a special ritual over me to heal me. But what does he tell me to do? Go dip 7 times in that dirty Jordan River. He can't even tell me himself. Sends out this little helper. And he's angry. There's rivers back in Damascus. And he gets in his chariot and off they go. I mean, his pride's been awfully wounded. And so his men, finally they get him to calm down and they address him as, "My father, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do something very difficult, you would have done it, right?" "Yeah." "Well, he's simply asking you, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Something simple." And so, probably with a great deal of reluctance, Naaman does that. Maybe he takes off the fancy uniform and he's out there in his underwear and all his men turn and snicker around, you know. But 7 times, he comes up clean. Very simple thing. Simple obedience to the word of the prophet. And as regards our growth and our development, pretty simple. You use consistently, yes, the means that God has ordained. His prayer, holy word, fellowship of the saints. And we pray about these things. Whenever you sit down at a meal, you have a good nourishing meal there, but still you pray that God might bless it for your well-being. You need his blessing if that food is truly to profit you. And when it comes to reading his word, it comes to listening to his word, you need to pray that he would bless it, that he would make it truly be profitable for your soul. And so there will be some satisfaction. But of course, any kind of full and complete satisfaction will not come till we look upon Christ face to face and enter in and enjoy that supper, the Lamb's supper. Until then, persevere using the simple means that God has given. Amen. Our Lord God, we thank you for the reminder this morning that indeed you first loved us. And apart from that work that you did in our hearts and minds, we would never seek after thee. Oh, we thank you for humbling us. We thank you for showing us our terrible condition before you. And oh, our need of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for revealing that to us. And thank you for the gift of faith and repentance. We thank you for setting to our account the righteousness of our Savior. And Lord God, we are thankful that you continually deal with us, for you have said that you will continue to work within us until the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We, your people, we desire to grow. Lord God, we desire to become more mature. We desire, Lord God, to truly function as salt and light in this society in which you have placed us. And so help us to be diligent in using the means that you have given to us. And now we ask that you would grant us an afternoon of rest, an afternoon of peace, an afternoon that we might reflect upon you and how gracious you have been to us. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.